Did you know you were in his kingdom right here, right now? Did you know that you entered his kingdom the day you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Well, you need to review that sometime. We're physically in this world, but spiritually we're in God's kingdom. And I want to take away the mystical part of that. There's no mystery or no mysticism about it. God's kingdom is where a king rules. Kingdom itself is where a king rules, where a king reigns in undisputed authority. That means there's no one that can dispute that that king has sway, has power, has authority, has influence over the subject of that kingdom. The devil knows that we're in God's kingdom. And we were in his kingdom. But we're not in his kingdom anymore.
Amen, brother.
We're in the kingdom of God. And we need to live out our Christian walk as people of his kingdom. I look at people on Sunday morning, and sometimes I think, Lord, do they read the same book that I read? Is the Bible written the same way? Are they reading something else? Do we not see? Do we not grasp? Do we not get it? That we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We are sojourners. And that's why the apostle said, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers. I want you to see yourself as what you truly are. I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We used to sing that great camp meeting song, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We should never feel at home in this world. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. If you were of the world would love its own. But you are not of this world. So don't try to blend. You're never supposed to blend. You're supposed to be like a city set on a hill, which what? Cannot be hid. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but lifts it high that everybody in the house might see. Jesus said something that's unique to every child of God and every believer. He said, ye are the light of the world. We're God's luminaries. We're the only light that a sin-darkened world will ever see until they meet Christ for themselves. And we're living epistles. It's not just what's written in the Bible, but what we're walking out and fleshing out in our own life, written and read of all men. We're the salt of the earth. But the thing that salt does, and I've heard preached many years, was salt gives you an appetite for water. And Jesus is the source of the living water, so spiritually we're to create an appetite. Because we have something the world doesn't have. And there's no better advertisement for the kingdom than a contented Christian. A satisfied, satiated Christian. That is drinking from the fountain of living water. I look at Christians on Sunday and I say, have you drank from the fountain this week? Have you been drinking from the streams of living water? Remember the camp meeting song? Drinking from the streams of living water. Happy now am I. My soul is satisfied. You know the rest of that verse? Da 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 da. It'll come back. Okay. I'm so glad that there's someone here that is old as I am plus. And that's David. Amen.
Wonderful and bountiful supply.
Thank you, Sister Venable. You get an A plus. Wonderful and bountiful supply. Amen. Drinking from the streams of living water. What did the Bible say? It said with joy in the old covenant, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you know a tactic of the enemy while we're talking about this? One tactic of the enemy is to fill wells so that the people could not drink. When they would lay siege to a city, they would take the carcass of a dead camel, a dead cow, and they would take that carcass and they would throw it into the fresh water until they were literally dehydrating and starving, until they were, and I'm going to put it just like the Bible put it, they were drinking their own urine because they could not get water and they were that desperate for water. That's in your Bible. That happened when enemies would lay siege to a city. And the Bible said that they would also take stones and roll them into the well until the well was not only first polluted so they couldn't drink it, but now it is actually closed off and capped off and they couldn't draw water from it. But there was a city that had an underground aqueduct running from the spring into the city, and the enemy didn't realize that they would never, ever be under the pressure to open those gates and let the enemy come in and enslave them, because they had a permanent, hidden, wonderful water supply that the enemy didn't know anything about. And they were drinking every day while that siege was on, while they were waiting for them to compromise and open the gates and let the enemy in. They were drinking. And they were so happy to know that they had the blessing of water and they didn't have to open the gates to the enemy. They could just wait them out. Let the enemy get thirsty. We're drinking our fill every single day. Can you say amen? And what was that scripture in the book of Psalms? You know, when Brother Taylor and several of you men came after I had a major stroke and came to visit me and pray with me, Psalm 46. God is our refuge. God is our strength. A very present help in the time of trouble. Say a little more.
Though
the mountains be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. They came and I started quoting scripture back at them. I remember Brother Taylor said, he's going to be all right. Amen. He's preaching now. Glory be to God. The blessing of being in God's kingdom, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Colossians 1:12-14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen to that. Good word of God today. When you got saved, the day that it happened, this is not progressive. This is not something that's ongoing. This is an instant translation. I always ask how many Trekkies are in here that follow the Star Trek franchise. How many remember Captain Kirk and the Starship Enterprise? Oh, come on. It's okay. Nobody's going to, they watch TV all the time. Well, you know, come on. Remember Captain Kirk? Remember the Starship Enterprise? If you don't, what planet are you from? Where have you been living? Live long and prosper. Is your ears good? He's such a Trekkie, his ears are starting to get pointed. Amen. You know what I liked about that? You could be down on a planet and some kind of space monster has backed you into a corner, and all Kirk had to do is get Scotty on the line and say, beam me up, Scotty. I saw a sign the other day on a four-wheel drive truck, and it said, beam me up, Jesus. there's no intelligent life down here. I think that's a pretty good sticker on the back. One day he's going to beam us up. It's called the rapture, the catching away. And it's going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen very, very soon.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But he's already translated us to take from one place and regenerate us in another place, out of the powers of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You have been, you were, the moment you received Jesus as your Savior, translated. Now the devil will still appeal to you, but if you don't give place to him, he has absolutely no authority over you. You now are his purchased possession. Jesus is your king, not the enemy of your soul anymore. You can still obey him if you choose to, but who would want to? How many were lost before you got saved? How many would say that being saved is better than any sin that you committed while you were lost? Wave at me if that's a truth to you. More satisfying, knowing when you lay your head down at night that if Christ comes, you can stand before him. Hallelujah, because you're his child and you belong to him. Hallelujah. The devil's power over us is broken the instant we receive Christ as our Savior, repenting of our sin. We are delivered from the power of darkness. Ephesians 6:10 through 12 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles." I want to stop here. The wiles of the devil. This is not power against power. The power of the devil is broken over the believer.
Amen.
But his wiles are in effect. And wiles simply means his strategy of deceit. That's why the Bible said, whoever you forgive, the apostle said, we forgive.
Amen.
Whoever you forgive, we forgive.
Amen.
Lest Satan should get an advantage over us.
Yes, amen.
For we are not ignorant of his devices.
Absolutely.
His strategy of deceit, trying to bring defeat to the believer, is to get us turned wrong with God. To get us in a position that God can't legitimately answer us when we pray for the strength we need, the help we need to overcome. To get us in a situation where our shield of faith is inoperable because we're in violation of spiritual law. We talked about that last week. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. You say, Brother Venable, you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. What matters is what Christ did for you. Can you say amen? And if you've accepted his gift of mercy and grace and his Son and his self on the cross, then you have no right to not forgive anyone for anything. Again, I hear it resonating. You don't know what they did. I'm telling you, what he did has to transcend what they did. And the Bible said, if God for one reason has forgiven you, for Jesus' sake, so ought. Everybody say, oh, to.
Oh.
That's what ought is. It's a shortened form of oh, to. I owe forgiveness to everyone who hurts me, harms me in any way. I cannot withhold it from them and expect mercy from him. And I can't stand without mercy from him.
Amen.
Because I can't live sinlessly perfect. Now, I hate to burst your bubble today, but you can't either.
Amen.
First John says, if we say we have no sin, and I've seen people, they didn't say it, but it was their attitude. If we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. And it doesn't mean that sin is supposed to dominate you. Let not sin reign. See, you're in a different kingdom. You have a different king. Let Jesus reign. Hallelujah. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to fulfill it in the lust thereof. But people have cut me off in traffic. And I had to repent of what I was thinking. Someone cut me off in traffic. I mean, flew right out in front of me. I clearly had the right of way. All of us were going forward. That pulled right out in front of me. I had to hit my brakes from hitting them. And they gave me the bad finger. You know what the... Don't show me. Don't show me. You know what the bad finger is. I mean, when you're in the right and they're in the wrong and they're giving you the bad finger, I had some thoughts race through my mind. Amen? And I said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I was thinking.
You have to be careful.
Amen. You, Brother Hobbs, you look like an Old Testament prophet. I thought you were above all of that. Never get above it. The Bible never said not to get angry. It said be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Wrath, as it applies to God and in this situation, is justifiable angry. Justifiable anger. There are things that happen. You have every right to be upset about it. And don't ever try to get to the place you're not upset. Just don't let the anger lead you to sin. Amen. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to fulfill it in the lust thereof. Forgiveness seems to be a theme that God is bringing to His church, because so many people are walking in unforgiveness. And they are closed off their source. The enemy has put something, you see, a grudge or unforgiveness is like drinking poison.
Yeah.
And hoping that your enemy will die.
Yeah.
When you get into unforgiveness, it's not hurting your enemy. It's hurting you. And it's hurting you in a spiritual way that you cannot afford. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, my Father will not forgive you your trespasses. And that means that He can't legitimately answer your prayer, your cry for forgiveness. And yet you can't live sinless and perfect. You can live an overcoming, victorious life. And when you do have an attitude or an activity that displeases God, you can confess it. He will forgive it. And He will cleanse you from all iniquity. He doesn't just forgive the sin. He goes to work on the hard attitude that created it in the first place. He goes deeper than just forgiveness.
Amen.
He forgives the evil in our own old fleshly part of us that creates it in the first place.
Yeah.
So that's why the apostles said, whoever you have forgiven, we're going to hear what they did, and it's going to upset us too. But whoever you have forgiven, we're going to forgive before we even get there. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us. We are not ignorant of his devices. Somebody is going to hurt you. Somebody is going to fail you. Somebody is going to turn on you. Somebody is going to break your heart. And I'm going to tell you something. If you experience enough pain in life, it can lead you to anger. It can change you if you don't forgive, forget, and do like Paul, who said, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. We had a man come and preach for us. He had a church of 1,500 in Africa. And he was pastoring. 46 churches were established out of his nucleus church. He had a tremendous ministry. He had two children and his wife and himself. They put a fence up around their home because there were people, and it's still happening in Africa right now, there were terrorists all the way back then. And they were killing people for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because their God was a hateful, mean, vindictive God that says, kill everybody that don't believe like you believe. And he's, someone told him he had weapons. Someone told him you need more than weapons. You need to be alerted that someone's coming so you can get to your weapon. You need to take caution when people are being killed. In fact, when he came to our church, I was teaching the adult Sunday school class. All 8 of us. We had over 100 and used the balcony in our regular service. We had 8 people in the adult Sunday school class that I taught. Another thing that is heartbreaking. People wanted a word from the Lord because of the anointing, but they were not too interested in the word of the Lord. And therefore, the Bible said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. And when people don't grow, they stay children. Spiritual children. Ephraim was a man who had the double portion would have been given him of his father, the tribe of Ephraim. And yet he blew it all those blessings that would have been his. I said, gray hair is here and there on his head. He should have known better. He should have grew up. He should have known that he's violating God's laws. He's violating everything the Lord told him. He's giving up his heritage, his legacy for sin. He should have known better. Unstable as water, Ephraim, thou shalt not excel. You've got all the blessings pronounced on you, but they're not going to do you any good because you're giving in to the lust of your flesh. You're committing sin and you're blowing it all. Spiritual children, they never grew up. You couldn't depend on them for anything because they never grew up. I had one couple out of the 8 that came for the Word of God. They didn't even stay for church. They came for the teaching of the Word. And boy, God poured it through me because somebody out there was hungry for it. How many hungry for it out there?
Amen.
Well, we'll be done about 5. Don't get too excited. This is the way I am. Don't let it scare you. We're trying to get up at 4:30. God is good today. When Brother Norman was at his last name, Brother Norman, when he came to our church, 46 churches established out of his church, 1,500. He said, I need what you need. You need a dog inside your fenced perimeter. And you need a dog that is intimidating. You need a dog that will tear somebody up if they come inside that perimeter to harm you and your family. And they need to see that dog and know that that dog lives to get anybody that climbs over that fence. Not just a barking dog, but a biting dog. He said, I will buy, I will pay for the safety of my family using God's wisdom. And they found a big dog for him. I don't know what kind. He didn't know what kind. He said it was huge. It had huge teeth. It looked mean. And they brought it to him, and he looked at it. He wouldn't even let his kids go out and pet it because it looked this big, huge, angry-looking animal. And he said it was the sweetest, kindest. He said if he hurt you, it would be he'd drown you with this lava licking you. It's the only way that he would hurt you. Just a kind-hearted, big old giant of a dog that looked mean but was sweet as he could be. And when he found out it was a big baby, he said, I'm not going to pay for this dog. I paid for a dog that would protect my family. I paid for a dog that would bite anybody to come over that fence. He did not know what they did to turn that dog into what it turned into. They said, sir, because see, these people didn't have much money. And if they can make money on this dog, they're going to get some money. And they can't find another big, intimidating-looking dog. And so they took the dog and put him in a burlap sack up to his neck. And they tied the sack to a tree limb and pulled him up off the ground, only his head sticking out. He didn't know this. He would have never permitted it. And they took a stick, and this dog just loved everybody. He's just sweet. They took a big, long stick, like a broomstick, and they started to beat the dog inside that bag. And as they beat the dog with pain, the dog cried for mercy. The dog cried out in pain. And it hurts me. I'm an animal lover. I'm like the guy with the bumper sticker that said, the more people I meet, the more I love my dog. Dogs are faithful. I said, dogs are faithful. That's why they used to call them, back in my day, Fido. Fido, which means faithful. Semper Fidelis, in the Latin, it is the slogan of the Marine Corps today. Semper Fidelis, always faithful. Fidelity is what Christ is looking for when He returns. When I come back to the earth, shall I find fidelity? Not faith to get a car, faith to get a mansion, but fidelity to me.
Amen.
Yes, He will. He still has a people.
Amen.
He's always had a people. God always will have a people. And when the prophet thought he was the only one, he let him in on his understanding of what he truly had. And he said, you're not the only prophet in Israel jealous for me. I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And it's those kind of people that God is appealing to today. Not just the Sunday morning sentimental church-going crowd, but those that are sold out to Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We all give Him a hand clap, Brother Patty. Hallelujah! So many Sunday morning tipsters, tares among the wheat, people that go to church but when they get out don't follow Jesus, help build the church's buildings but don't help further the kingdom of God at all. Ah, friend, there's another breed of people. There's another group of Christians in this old fallen world that haven't and will not bow their knees to Baal or to any other god because they are still on bowed knees to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And thank God for them. That's who I want to preach to. I don't want to preach to the tired, fatigued, wore out, complacent, compromising church. I have nothing to say to them but get in an altar and get saved. And if you are saved, come on back to God and get right with God. But for heaven's sakes, don't be a sad sack. Lethargic. One foot in the world, one in the church, beat down, beat up, beleaguered Christian. Amen? Amen? What kind of advertisement for God is that? I serve a mighty God. I serve a good God. I serve a gracious King. Hallelujah. Amen. And I want to put my best foot forward for Jesus Christ, not my leftovers. They beat that dog, and he cried for mercy, and they gave him no mercy. And they kept right on beating him, and beating him, and beating him, and the pain got so bad, and he found out, my cry for mercy is not stopping the pain. Something down inside that gentle giant, something snapped down on the inside. And he looked at man, regardless of color, black, white, it didn't make any difference. Man will hurt you. Man will cause you pain. Man will not show you any mercy. So his love for man turned to hate and anger. It turned to hate and anger. And when he began to get vicious, and they would walk up before they hit him again and get near him, just his head out, he would snap at them and try to make them stop. I want to bite you. I want to hurt you back for hurting me. He said they brought that dog back to him. He didn't know what they did. He thought it was some training technique to make him mean and vicious. He said, that dog, I didn't go near him. Said he was on a huge chain and I would unchain him at night. And one of the men that brought him to me would come and rechain him back in the morning. And he said, I wouldn't let my children off the porch to try to even pet him. They said, Dad, can we go pet? They named him Bear because he was so big. And they said, no, stay away from him. He said he was so vicious. He said the threat to his family was more from the dog than someone coming in his yard. And he had to get rid of him. Why did you tell that story to illustrate this? If someone has caused you pain and heartbreak and heartache, and you don't deal with that in forgiveness so that pain can be relieved, and you hold and harbor that pain, it's going to turn to anger. It's going to turn to that. My aunt went through a bad divorce. I mean, it was a bitter divorce. And she not only hated her ex-husband for betraying her trust, she hated men. I remember the last time I saw her, she came to visit my mother. She had this nephew. Here's my aunt. No, you're a man. And so I thought, well, she's looking ugly at me. Let me see if the dog will come over. You know, I love animals. And I said, come on, sport. Come on, sport. You know what she told me? She said, he don't like men. What did I do to the dog? He don't like men. But you see, I love dogs. So whatever she taught him about not liking men, my love for him, that was greater than not liking me. How many know love trumps flight?
Amen.
Every time. That dog come jumped up in my lap. I've learned to scratch right behind the ears where they can't get. Oh. He's sitting up there. I'm scratching and he's back. And it made her so mad because that man-hating dog come over and sit in a man's lap. But did you know something? It ate her alive. She lived her whole life. She became a wealthy woman. But she couldn't enjoy anything she had. Because her heart became cold and callous and bitter. She was a bitter woman. And if you're bitter in your heart, you can't enjoy the blessings you have.
Amen.
No matter how much you have, if you're bitter, you can't enjoy blessings. Look at somebody and say, I don't want to be bitter.
I want to be
better.
Be
hallelujah. The enemy would come and put stones in the well. And that's why, you see, the living water, God doesn't have it anymore. God's put the well in you. God's put the well in me. And when revival comes, something occurs. Out of your belly. Everybody say, my belly.
My belly.
Now, it's not this thing that holds all the food and fried chicken. The belly is considered, in that culture, that day, the belly was the center of your body. And the spirit was the central part of a person. Out of your spirit man that lives within this man shall flow rivers of living water springing up unto everlasting life. Can you say amen? But the enemy does what to wells when he lays siege? He pollutes the well with a putrid animal. And while that body is decaying, the water is no good to drink. Friend of mine, we need to make sure there's nothing in the well.
Amen.
Nothing in the well that is putrid, that is polluting the sweetness, the goodness, the kindness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The enemy's second tactic, fill it with stones. I read that Jacob's well had been filled with stones and dirt. And yet, knowing that well was an important well to the culture, the legacy of Israel, the Bible said when they rediscovered Jacob's well, they redug until they got everything out of that well, until that sweet, pure water was once again flowing. Oh, I just remembered. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If I hadn't remembered, we couldn't go home till I did. Somebody was praying, help him remember. When they came to pray for me in the hospital, I quoted the scripture. They started reading the scripture, and I finished it. There is a stream,
hallelujah,
a river.
Hallelujah.
The waters thereof make glad the city of God. They read the first part of the scripture. I finished it. Hallelujah. I remember Brother Taylor said he's going to be all right. There is a river. There is a river. The streams thereof make glad the city of God. That psalm was written about that city that the enemy laid siege to. That they didn't realize their well is underground. Their well, you can't pollute it. Their well, you can't do anything to keep that water from getting to them. And while you think they're dying of thirst, they're actually drinking from the streams,
hallelujah,
of that pure water inside those gates. There's a river, therefore. The streams thereof make glad the city of God. They're not going to open the gates and compromise because they are so thirsty, they're dying. No, they're full and satisfied and saturated and satiated.
Ah!
Oh, hallelujah. Maybe I'm the only one that can preach under these conditions. Maybe you're used to everything being smooth. It's time we got shook up a little bit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're used to the piano solo, you're used to the obligatory song and the soloist, and you're used to a sermonette for Christianettes that live in spiritual bassinets. You're in the wrong church. Oh, these people here wouldn't be here if it was one of those cut and dry, never challenged, never changed. Go in and harbor your sin. Go in and keep it to yourself. Friend, I want you to know, be sure your sin will find you out.
Amen.
It's not because it's going to be broadcast. It's because the enemy is going to have an advantage over you and me. Some people's pain has turned to anger and unforgiveness and a grudge. They have no true joy to strengthen them. They have no true peace of mind because that has dominated and permeated the mind. There are people right now that if you could just forgive, you say, I have. Listen, I want to run this by you again. It's not that simple. You can't just say I have unless you know you have. And you can't know you have unless you search deeper than just your surface emotions. That's why David opened his heart to the Lord. He'd already blown it. And by the way, David showed such mercy. After the sin he committed, it was a heinous sin. And he was walking with his captain of war. And there's a man throwing dust and rocks at the king and cursing him. And his captain of war said, I will shut his mouth up. He was either going to cut his tongue out or his head off. And you didn't have to go through a court system. A king ruled in undisputed authority. And David was a king again. And David said, listen to the mercy. You say, well, he had every right. He's insulting his dignity. He's cursing the king. He shouldn't do that. No. This king had sinned against his king and pled for mercy, and his king had given him mercy. And now he's going to show mercy.
Yeah.
Because he can't live without mercy himself.
That's right.
God help the self-righteous church member that doesn't feel like they need God's mercy this morning. That keep them ever out of an altar because someone would think there's something wrong with me, and there's nothing wrong with me. Didn't the Apostle Paul said, in my flesh is what? No good thing. You either crucify it or it begins to influence you. You reckon yourself to be dead to it, or you come alive to its desires and impulses. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. David said, let him alone. Let him alone. Don't hurt him. Don't harm him. How many know God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so they walked on by. And David said something else because he had just shown mercy. Listen to what he said. Let him alone. It may be that God will show me favor and bless me for his cursing this day. Now that's when you really start winning your battle. It's not when you get vengeance. It's not when you get somebody back. It's when God blesses you in spite of that.
Right.
And David, the great psalmist, that knew the Lord is his shepherd, said he prepares me a table in the presence of mine enemies. And when God blesses you in spite of their cursing, their accusations, their lies, and you pull yourself up to God's table, and you're not bitter, you're better, and you start feasting on the good things of God and drinking from the springs of living water, and your cup runneth over, the devil has been defeated. You have lost that bitterness. You've opened the way for God to hear your cry and show you mercy and answer in the time of any need. Because you're not ignorant of Satan's devices. The culture will tell you, you got every right to hold that grudge. God is saying you have no right. Because you've received mercy and grace through the gift of my Son. Freely you have received. How are we to give that to others that we receive? Freely we give the forgiveness. We give the love. We give the kindness. Do good to them that what? Despitefully use you. You want something to help you crucify the flesh? I was a nicotine addict. I love my cigarettes. I love my cigarettes. Now I'm a chocoholic. And I need to get better over that too. Somebody give us a box of chocolates. I say, I don't know where to eat this, or roll it up and stick it right here. And that's where it's going to end up. Amen? Amen? But when I came to Jesus, He filled that space. You say, Brother Bruno, I can't do that. Listen, what happened to I can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? You will to do it. He will give you the strength to do it. All of heaven's resources become yours when you acquiesce and say, not what I will, but what you will be done. It turns loose the Holy Spirit within you. And He that's in you is greater than he that's tempting you and tantalizing you and telling you you have every right to be angry. And you know what you say? I have no right to be angry. You have every right to be bitter, and you say, I have no right to be bitter. Hallelujah. For you are bought with a price, and you're not your own. If you keep going your own way, Satan's strategy of deceit is also a strategy for defeat. And if you hold in your heart in violation of spiritual law, then God will not hear you when you cry in it. See, David knew it. That's why he said, search me. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I know it's there and I see it, I know you know it. If I know it, hey, friend, if you know it, you know he knows it.
Yeah.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, thou, O Lord, will not hear me. You can go to a faith seminar. You can go to a spiritual warfare conference. You can learn to say the right things. You can have all of those believers' authority scriptures down. But if you are not right with God yourself, you can't take authority over the devil, and you have no authority with God. It doesn't say resist the devil and he'll flee from you, as if all you have to do is be a bold, declarative, authoritative believer. Starts with humility and repentance. Submit. You want to hear that scripture in context, or you want to just grab a hold of that and go running out of here? Trying to take authority when you have no authority. And until you're under his authority, you have no authority. The issue today isn't, is Jesus Lord of all? Is he Lord of all of me?
Uh-huh.
And is he Lord of all of you? I know preachers that are bitter because their church didn't grow. I know preachers that are bitter because their organization failed. And I know bitter preachers. And they're drying up. I know a pastor that pastored for many years that became an alcoholic and a prescription drug addict and died an early death. I prayed with him and I prayed for him. He stood in pulpits of some big churches. He was a personal friend of David Wilkerson and had lunch with him in New York City. He had all the contacts. He was the youngest man in his Pentecostal denomination to rise to be an overseer over others because of his pulpit ministry. But the enemy found a way to get into his heart and make him bitter. And he wanted to make up, since God had not promoted him and stood by him, he thought in his trouble he was going to go out into the world and do everything that he had withheld from himself. I remember going to a hospital and seeing him strapped to a bed. You know, when they strapped you down, and I asked the nurses what this man of God was doing. I didn't use man of God, but I was thinking, what's he doing strapped to this bed? He said, he's going through withdrawal. I said, from what? Alcohol. Prescription drugs. He hurt his back. Weightlifting. He went from a little church in Cross City, Florida, to a big church in Annapolis, North Carolina. Kannapolis, North Carolina. He wanted to stay in shape so his suits would look good on him. He hurt his back. They prayed for him. Healing did not come. They prayed again. He prayed. Healing did not come. But he was already drifting in his heart and in his life. And then he got bitter. And he was able to get medications for his back to relieve the pain.